You know, Jackie, I was thinking about you while we were singing that. I'm getting a little bit of a hum. I don't know if I'm in the wrong place or what. I feel like I'm in a tunnel. All right, check one, check that. We're good. Hey, Jackie, I was thinking about you as we were singing that song. And for those that may have incurred loss during the past year or so, I want you to know that that's a strong assurance that He is Lord, and even above life and even above death. Man, that's a great assurance. Hey, if you have your Bible, we're going to continue on today, forging forward in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 6 today. We're going to make our way through this book, and I can't tell you how long it's going to take us to do it, but I want to be really careful to make our way through it. I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit the latter part of last year, really before then, that God wants us to kind of change my preaching a little bit. And one of the things He wants me to do is to take it through a book, you know, a verse by verse, sometimes word by word, sometimes narrative by narrative, and to begin with the book of Mark. And the interesting thing about when you take on a Bible book, here's what's going to happen. You're going to run into topical things along the way. And I'm not against topical preaching. I've done that before, you know, where you kind of take a hot thing that's going on and you want to address that and deal with it. But when you read, when you make your way through the scripture, you're going to find you're going to get that anyway. That's going to come up, and this is going to be one of those Sundays. Okay, you know, I know that July 4th was where the firecrackers went off. I know Charlotte and I were in Long Beach. We didn't even go to watch them. We didn't have to. We just went to Sam's second story in his house, and man, that place was lit up. I mean, it was going on everywhere. Probably around your house as well. And so there's going to be firecrackers here today as well. There are going to be some fireworks because we're going to talk about a subject that's really sensitive to people, okay? We're going to talk about a subject that's culturally in our world right now and in our country right now. Probably many people are, man, there's all kinds of fighting going on about this and posturing and canceling and all that kind of thing. But it's a current contemporary concern that God wants us to really get a grip on. He wants to get us to get a grip on it based on a biblical worldview. Now, things that are going to be said today, I want you to know a couple things. Number one, it's not pointed at anyone specifically, okay? It doesn't mean it won't touch you specifically. That's the way the word should always be, should always touch us particularly, personally, and specifically. But it's going to be a time that maybe all of us can reassess ourselves, and I pray that when we're done here that we will not feel condemned, we will not feel overwhelmed, but we'll say, God, You've spoken a word to me. This is a truth, and it's going to change the way I look. It's going to change the way I behave. It's going to change the way I prioritize. It's going to change the way I engage this culture. You see, you and I don't need to be silent witnesses of Almighty God. That doesn't mean we need to speak every time there's an opportunity. You need to be prayed up and filled with the Holy Spirit to know exactly when God wants you to talk. But when He does, you need to talk with confidence. You need to talk with boldness. You need to talk with assurance that you're delivering a gospel word, not a personal perspective, not a man-made thing, but something that you know is not a part of who you are, but a part of who He is that's at work in you. So with that being said, let's take on in this passage in Mark chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 14, and we'll make our way all the way to verse 29. All right, are you ready? If you'd like to stand with me as we reverence the reading of the Word of God, then I invite you to do that now. Okay, verse 14, chapter 6, Gospel of Mark. Now King Herod heard of him, that's Jesus, for his name had become well known. And the reason is you can look at the context beforehand, that he sent his disciples out. His men were given the authority of Jesus, and they were seeing people's wounds cared for, their diseases healed, and demons cast out, the supernatural working of Almighty God through his people, through his men. And so he said, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. And others said, it's Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet or one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and she protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you." He also swore to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be bought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. You may be seated. You know, this is kind of an interesting passage on several levels. I mean, you feel like almost it's like inserted, right? I mean, we're going with the flow of the Lord Jesus. He's in his Galilean ministry. And, you know, if you in your Bible have like a section in the back, you know, maybe it's a study Bible, then you probably have some maps, right? And you can see that Jesus was on tour throughout Galilee, that Jesus was on a ministry tour, a healing tour, a preaching tour, a teaching tour. And in doing so, seemed like it was not even very arbitrary. In other words, you know, people who didn't even ask to be healed, I suppose, were being healed. And those that did, I mean, he even included them in expressions like, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." He gave them like family talk, you know, not like stranger talk. People all over were being blitzed with the truth. And people all over were being healed by the touch of the Lord Jesus, and it was indiscriminate. I mean, those that were believers, those that were not, those that frequented the temples and the temple and observance and in worship, and those that did not, those that were Jewish, and those that were not Jewish, they were all included. I mean, the Lord was inclusive in his teaching and his preaching and his healing to the masses. I mean, it's amazing. And you can't for a moment think that that could be contained. It couldn't be. I mean, it went way to the north toward the Mediterranean, Tyre and Sidon, like we've mentioned before. It went way to the south, past Perea and the southern regions of Galilee. I mean, boy, the news of who Jesus was as king was absolutely, without question, true. I mean, it was being proven. So what does Jesus do in the context of all of this? He assigns his men. He says, "Listen, I want you to go out two by two." Now, you can read about this in Matthew chapter 10 and other gospel accounts. And he gives them a mission. He says that he sends them out as sheep among wolves. He tells them that they're even at times going to be dragged in front of the courts and they're going to be inquisition, so to speak. But at that moment, that they're not to be concerned. They're not to worry. They're not to fret, because he is going to put his word in their mouth at the precise time that is required. Well, I'm telling you, they go out under the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's a delegated authority. And don't you ever try to do anything. May our church never do anything outside of the authority of the Lord Jesus in our lives. I mean, may we even end our prayers rather than in Jesus' name, although that's a great way to end our prayers, in the authority of the name of Jesus. We pray with authority because of what Jesus has done in through us. We pray with authority. We serve with authority. But it's a delegated authority. He empowers us to do his ministry. So Herod hears of the healings that have happened, not just through Jesus, but through his men. I mean, it is going. It's like a storm, man. It's rolling everybody over. It's a tsunami, so to speak, of ministry. And Herod hears about it, and he's troubled. And the reason that he's troubled is because he's got a history, and his history includes something called adultery. And you see, when God dispatched John the Baptist to him, and John began to preach to him and teach to him and speak to him, he confronted him about his immorality. When you read the text, you'll find that the Bible never says that Herod's wife was Herodias. It never acknowledges that. The Bible says that Herodias was the wife of Philip, which is one of his brothers. Now, this is Herod Antipas. And Herod is called a tetrarch. In this text, he's called a king. And I think Mark is trying to tell us that he's not really a king. He's a puppet king at best. He's one of the people of four. He's one of four brothers that have been assigned a territory by his father, who upon his death wanted to ensure that his dynasty would continue. By the way, his father was Herod the Great. And you could read about Herod the Great because he was alive when Jesus was born. And he was the king that that made sure that this king that had come would not rival his monarchy. And he sent people, soldiers, to eradicate, to massacre so many young boys from 2 years old and younger when he heard what the Magi had spoken and what the prophets had said about the coming of a king. This is the son of that man. Let me give you a little bit of a family history of this Herod the Great guy, okay? He had 10 wives. He had multiples of children. And because of who he was, he had this real sense that his throne was always in jeopardy, and so he was killing people by the scores. He didn't want anybody to rival his throne. He even killed one of his sons 6 days before his own passing because he didn't trust his son to usurp his authority even days before he was to die. He also murdered the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders of Israel. He didn't want the voice of truth to be spoken. Although the temple in Jesus' day was called Herod's temple because he was the one that built it, he was really a pseudo-Jew. He was just trying to appease the crowd. He just wanted some way to have some religious, you know, inroad so that there wouldn't be revolt because he'd be responsible to Rome. I mean, there's an interesting backstory of this guy. He was so lurid, John MacArthur says, that as MacArthur was, as I read his notes on it, he said, you know, if I were to tell you all the things that Herod was engaged in, that would be sin. That's how utterly sinful this man was. I wouldn't want to even feed your imagination as to the kind of man this fellow was. That's how this son was raised under the auspice of his father. When his father died, he divided his kingdom in four different territories. That's why this Herod is called Herod the Tetrarch. It means the ruler of four. And so he's in a part of the region of Galilee that has been assigned him by his father. And he has another brother. Philip is another tetrarch in another area, but he didn't marry that Philip's wife. He had another brother named Philip, history says, that lived in Rome, and he went to visit his brother, and he and his brother's wife kind of got to flirting, and in their flirting, they became attracted, they became a mesh with one another, and he stole Philip's wife, his own brother's wife. That caused a war back on the home turf, and there's some history that you can read about that. And so you can see that the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree right here. Herod the Great, who was obviously immoral, raises a progeny that is also the very same way. And in that, John is inserted. He is the voice of righteousness. And as he comes to Herod, he said, now listen, you stole that woman. She is not lawfully your wife. But you see, Herod knew that was true, and Herodias, man, she was really in fury about this. That's the literal word in the text. That's what the word anger means. I mean, she looked, it's in the imperfect tense as well. And what that means is that she just kept on seething. She was so upset that John continued to appeal to Herod to make what was wrong right. And he never did. Instead, he protected him. He jailed him first, hopefully to appease his wife. But that didn't do it. And she continued to try to kill him in many different ways. But Herod protected John. He protected him. Now, just think about this for a second, okay? Just for a second. Because what John is doing is he's going back to what the definition is of marriage. Now, I know that today that there's a lot of redefinition of marriage, okay? I heard this past week that the governor of New York, his 23-year-old daughter, came out, and she came out as a demisexual. So I didn't know exactly what that was. I thought I'd look it up, and you can do the same. I won't bore you with all that information. But obviously, you know, there's some concern of who she is in a sexual kind of way. There's all kinds of other, now LGBTQRS, I don't know all the letters here, but it all has all kinds of connotations to anything that is much, much less. Really, it's in the face of biblical marriage. As a matter of fact, if you were to turn to Mark chapter 10, why don't we do that right now? In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is talking in response to some people who are asking him a question, and they ask him a question to entrap him, and it's got something to do with this very issue that John is dealing with in Mark chapter 6. And so here's the question in verse 2. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Well, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but they are one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." So Jesus, he goes back to Genesis chapter 2. He talks about how God makes marriages. One man, one woman, strong bond, inseparable, lifetime commitment. Now, I know that I can hear some things already, but you don't know my situation, and you don't know the abuse, or you don't know this, or you don't know that, and that's absolutely true. And I'm not going to even say for a moment that I do. I'm just going to tell you what the Scripture said. And John the Baptist didn't back up. John the Baptist didn't look at this king, this puppet king, and say, "You know what? Because you're a man of authority, it's okay." As a matter of fact, when the opportune time came for his pseudo wife to really exact her vengeance, you know, look what she does. It's in the context of a birthday party, and if I can just be real with you for a second, okay? I'm not trying to be overly graphic, but it's a gentleman's club, all right? It's all the guys. It's all the blue bloods. It's all the commanding officers. It's all the social elite. It's all the fellas, you know. It's the guys that oversee soldiers. It's the men that make decisions. It's the influencer of their town. They're all together, man. All the big guys are together. And Herodias sends in her daughter to debase herself with such a lurid dance that Herod and all these guys come unglued. Okay? I mean, and he says, "Listen, I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom," which wasn't saying much, because if you graph out his territory of which he was made a tetrarch, he wasn't saying a whole bunch. Okay? Wasn't a really great gift. So she was so inflamed by John's confrontation of her pseudo-husband that she took this opportunity to debase her own daughter, which fueled a request. Now, this daughter isn't stupid. She goes to her mom, and we've read exactly what happens here. So let me just give you a couple things that I think will help you. Number one is that in our cultural context today, you may be placed in a position where you are going to have to repeat, and I hope that you won't say this is such a duty and such a hardship. You have to say, "Listen, this is God's standard for relationships. This is God's standard for marriage. A man and a woman, not a man and a man. A man and a woman, not a woman and a woman." I mean, you can read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says that there are things for which people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And among that long list of things, there are sexual sins that are included. And in that list of sexual sins, there's immorality, which it would include adultery and fornication. There's also the mention of homosexuality. And by the way, you can see that listed in Leviticus chapter 20, where the Bible says, "If any man lies with a man in the same way he would lie with a woman, that's an abomination before God, and they both should be executed." Now you might say, "Okay, hold on, Bob, hold on. This is 2021, and that's the Old Testament, and we live by grace. We don't live by the law." And as I was telling someone not long ago, listen, when you look at the Old Testament, you'll see grace all over it. You know, don't say that just the Old Testament is a place where there's law and legalism and code and tradition. Don't say that, because you see, God used every one of those sacrifices as a symbolism of his own son who would one day die so that through his blood that we might be cleansed. I mean, it was a picture of a coming Messiah that would express grace whereby we would be saved. And don't say that the New Testament is all about love. Don't say that the New Testament has nothing to say about the wrath of God. Read Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible says that the wrath of God is unveiled against all humanity and those who are distant, who are sinners against God. Listen, here's the truth. The truth is that God said that marriage is an easy definition: one man, one woman, strong bond, unbreakable. That's what God says. That's his definition of marriage. Now, are there exception clauses? We always want to run there, okay? And there are, but they're very, very slim, and they're very, very narrow. So what do you and I do as clarion voices in a culture that says it's okay to commit what I would call a serial monogamy? You know, just continue to marry. Listen, I hate this, but Kanye West and Kim Kardashian, I don't know much about them, but they're almost divorced. Not quite divorced yet. It hasn't been finalized. She was married 3 times before she married him. He was married twice before he married her. And she's already dating someone, and he was seen over in France with someone else, and I guess they can't wait till the ink gets dry, you know, on their, you know, their divorce decree before they reengage in the culture. Now listen, that's just the truth. That's what's going on in our culture. And even the statistics in the church mirror what's going on in society. Now that doesn't mean that there are not some people who have been abused. And that doesn't mean that there are some people who have suffered the consequences of someone else's unfaithfulness. That doesn't mean that there are not legitimately broken hearts of those who have been betrayed, of those that have been wounded by the unfaithfulness of a spouse and cannot continue to live with them on in regards to that. That doesn't mean any of that. But it does mean that God has a high and strong standard for marriages. So it's, we don't need to be ashamed of that, do we, people? We don't need to back up from that. And when you're in the culture and you're in the social square, when you're in the marketplace of life and discussions begin to break out in your office or on your campus or in your neighborhood or with your family, I hope that you just don't back up and just say, you know what, that's just the way culture is, that's just the way people are, that's just the way things are going. Hey, listen, take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to the text I've already just mentioned. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at it together, okay? Let's look at just a few verses. And if you look down, let's see, over in verse 9 says, do you not know, Paul says this to the Corinthian church, was really an immoral church, had a lot of moral failures in their church. Do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers or homosexuals or sodomites nor thieves or covetous nor drunkards nor revilers nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And he talks about appetite, and you can take that and move that to sexual appetite as well. You know, as I was thinking about today and thinking about the word that I was to speak to, I want to be honest with you, I was sleepless for a few days, even last night. I said, Lord, you know what? I don't want to be offending to anyone. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. But Lord, this is your truth. This is your truth. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, that marriage is to be esteemed. It's to be held with honor. And its bed is to be undefiled. That's what the scripture says. It's to be valued. Marriage is to be valued. It's to be extolled. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 5 and Proverbs chapter 6, and I would encourage you, especially if you're a fellow in here today, or if you're listening in, or if you're messing around, or if you're flirting with someone that you're not married to, or if you're engaged in some type of sexual sin, or if you're watching things on your device, whatever it is that you may be struggling with or may be engaged with or on the front steps of, I want you to read Proverbs chapter 5 and chapter 6, because the Bible says, can a man take a hot coal to his chest and not be burned? Can a man walk on scorching coals and his feet not be burned? He says, and so it is with the man who commits adultery. It's nonsensical. It makes no sense. By the way, Joseph, one of the guys in the Bible that is one of my heroes, remember that when he was sold into slavery, that he was the Potiphar's servant, and Potiphar trusted him. He was a young man. He was away from mom and dad. He was away from all of his family and brothers. No one knew exactly where he was, but God did. And when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, remember what he said? I can't do this. I can't sin against God. I can't sin against my master. And the Bible says that he ran off. It's no wonder that the scriptures say, flee immorality. Sometimes that is your only choice. I mean, find that door. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says it very clearly, that the Bible says that with every temptation, there's a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. So when you feel that you're under sexual temptation to compromise the integrity of your union, to undermine the covenant command that God has placed over your marriage, then you need to think about these things. You need to look ahead. You need to say, oh God, there's penalty for these things, because your eyes are open to everything. The Bible tells us, and it's just in the Word, in Malachi chapter 2, that God hates divorce. That's what God says about that. He hates it because he knows the pain that it causes, the hardship that it brings. You know, and you just think about generationally the confusion it has. Do you know that many people now are waiting to be married till they're 26, 27, 28? Whether that's right or right, wrong, I don't know. But there, I've talked to many throughout the years, and they've said that the reason that they are really not so sure about marriage is because they watched their parents' marriage, and they watched their parents' marriage fall apart. And they didn't want to get into such a commitment that they felt they might also fail at. I mean, that makes sense. I get that. But listen, for those of you who are married, guard your marriage. Surround it with walls of protection. Purpose in your heart that you're going to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Say, Lord, this is my life partner. And my life partner is like me. We're fallen. We're not perfect, Lord. We are in desperate need of forgiveness and grace. And each of us is marred by the brokenness that sin causes. You see, in the pre-garden creation, in the garden creation, everything was perfect. And what happened to Adam and Eve? The Bible says that Adam looked at his wife and said, wow, that's the Hebrew derivative of it. And he said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And from me, God has given me woman. The Bible says that they were naked and unashamed. In other words, that they were vulnerable with one another. They were exposed to one another. And they didn't feel regret over that. They didn't feel embarrassment about that. They were... Listen, the Bible says that God brought Eve to him. He was the first officiant of the very first marriage, and God blessed it. God blesses marriage. But let me tell you something. It's going to be a struggle. Ask anyone who's married for more than 2 weeks. They'll tell you. And you've got to fight for it, right? And you've got to pray over it, right? Because there's going to be someone somewhere that is going to catch you at a weak moment, and they're going to tell you that you're the greatest. They're going to tell you that you're the funniest. They're going to tell you that you're the most attractive. They're going to tell you that you're just all that and with chips. I don't know what they'll tell you, but there's somewhere someone is going to just bounce up against you, and they're going to tell you that you're everything that they've been looking for, but you've already pledged yourself to the very person that God has brought you to and committed you to in covenant marriage. We do not need to redefine marriage. Yes, the law says it's okay if two males marry one another, if two females marry one another. That's what the law says, but because it's lawful doesn't make it expedient. Because it's lawful doesn't make it right. And because the culture practices it, and the culture promotes it, and the culture protects it, and the culture is prideful. Did you know that Gallup poll says, I'm kind of just moving around here, I'm sorry about that. Can you tell I've been away a little bit and had a lot of things in my head? That only 5.7% of Americans are homosexual. Now, you wouldn't know it in our country. You would just think, man, everybody is. Let's march. I'd like to kind of get the rainbow back. You know, I think it's time for believers. Listen, so before we go, a couple of things. Number one, protect your marriage. Secondly, engage the culture. Don't yell at them. You're not going to gain a hearing like that. Don't do that. Charlotte and I were in a TV studio many years ago in Tampa, Florida, and we were one of the people that were selected, and a discussion that was based at Tampa was called at that time the San Francisco of the East Coast. So there was a large presence of a gay community, and we're on this local TV show. We're not guests, we're just in the crowd, and they're talking about hate crimes and homosexuals being injured because they're homosexuals and all this kind of thing. When I walked into the studio with Charlotte, this is the truth, right, Charlotte? When we walked in, you could tell the Christians were over here, and the gay folk were over here. And there were some Christians over here that had on their coats, God hates fags or something like that. It was atrocious. It was wrong. So I looked at Charlotte and I saw the division. I said, we're not sitting with them. Okay? We're not going there. So we sat, you know, close to, you know, the folks that were gay. Didn't make a difference to me. The discussion went on, and before I knew it, there was a microphone that was in my face, and I was asked a question, and I said, well, hey, here's all I know, is that I don't know any crime that doesn't have some hate element to it, and I think it's really wrong for these people right here to be beat up and be abused because of their orientation, because they're humans. They've been made in the image of God. I don't agree with their practices. I think it's totally anti-biblical, and I think that they need to rethink what real marriage is, but I don't want that to ever happen to them. On our way out, one of the guys from on the gay side was up against Charlotte, and he nudged her, and he looked at me like, okay, what are you going to do about it? One of those kind of cats, you know? So he said, and he looked over her, and he said, well, are you upset that a gay man touched your wife? I said, hey, I'll tell you something. I'm upset when any man touches my wife. And if you want to go out to the parking lot, we can talk about it out there. That'd have been bad now. If something happened bad to me, I could have been punched out. I don't know. Listen, there's always going to be in our nation right now the desperate need for the church to be a church, to be a city set upon a hill, to be the salt and light, because the Herods are real, the immorality is real. And what's going on in homes and families right now is happening because of immorality, because of unrestrained human passion, unleashed in the flesh and given permission. But God says, hold on. Hold on. That's not my design. Now, one last thing. J.D. Greer, the past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, here's what he said. He said, homosexuals do not go to hell because they're homosexuals any more than heterosexuals go to heaven because they're heterosexuals. He's spot on. You see, because people who die lost. They're apart from the grace of God. They've rejected the grace of God. They've rejected the kindness of God, the movement of God, the expression of God, the cross of Christ, the blood that was shed, the forgiveness that's available, the transgressions that can be wiped away. They've rejected all those things so they can live by their own impulses. But yet you and I, who have been forgiven and set free, we are the last ones that want to say to anyone that they're ineligible for a heaven that can be theirs when they place their trust in Christ, no matter their sin. And all of us in here, according to Romans chapter 3, are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You ought to remember that the next time you want to talk about someone behind their back. You ought to remember that the next time no one's looking and you're looking at your device and kind of Googling up some stuff that you should never put your eyes on. You ought to think about that the next time, like me last night, where I ate too much. Had a second helping of Charlotte's macaroni, and it was just, oh, this is awesome. I didn't need it. I was my hunger was satisfied. I just wanted more. We need to think about grace, and we need to think about redemption. So God may be calling you to be the John the Baptist at your office, in your neighborhood, with your family. Don't pass it. Don't be silent. Speak the truth, but speak it in love. That's the second thing. Protect your marriage, and then speak the truth in love. Don't be condemning, mean-spirited, argumentative. Don't be kicking people around like they're worthless. If you want to have a hearing, then you better be sure that you're walking in the Spirit and speaking the words of God, to speak in the words of life, even though they're true, with the Spirit of love. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So show them how much you care about their soul, and don't back away from the discussion. Oh, by the way, your head may come up on the platter next time. That could be the consequence for your faithfulness. It's okay. Some of us apostles will come and fetch your body up, and we will give you a decent memorial and extol your faithfulness before God. I promise you that. Now, let's stand and let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, I come before you, and Lord, if I'm married in this room right now and I'm sitting next to my man or my woman, I'm holding their hand right now. I'm telling them right now that I'm loyal, that I'll be steadfast. And although attacked, and although undermined, and although the flaming darts of the evil one are pointed at me, that I will stand in the armor of God, and I will be faithful to the pledges of my covenant with the wife of my youth, the husband of my youth. And Lord, if there are some here who have been impacted by divorce and injured and hurt and harmed, or maybe, Lord, have endured it, I pray your grace and your covering over them. I do. I pray, Lord, that do all that they possibly can to be reconciled to the person, Lord, that maybe they're no longer with, or to those that were hurt along the way. Lord, we need you. Oh, we need you. Lord, we need you to fill our homes and our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Every husband, Lord, every dad, every wife, every mom, every son, every daughter, Lord, would love you with all their heart. And Lord, that they would live for you. Live for you, Lord. Contrary to the culture, contrary to false teaching, contrary, Lord, to the message of this world. But Lord, a shining testament of your grace, of your goodness. Thank you for grace, Lord. Thank you for not treating us as our sins deserve. Extend grace now. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Now listen, we're going to sing. I know it's a little past the hour, but we're going to sing something, because here's what I'd like for you to do. I don't want you to even lift your head. Eric's going to sing Good, Good Father, or whatever the Lord's placed on his heart. And I want you privately say before God, Lord, are there any areas of moral compromise in me? As a young person, a married person, a single person, an older person, Lord, is there anything in my life, anything at all, in my thought life, Lord, in my secret life, anything at all? Invite him to confront you with it. Just like John confronted Herod, the God that loves us confronts us. The God that loves us deals with us because he loves us. So don't make a God after your own image that says, oh, all is well. No, welcome the Lord to confront you and say, Lord, are my viewing habits, or my reading habits, or my social habits, or my interpersonal habits, or my work relationships, or my school, Lord, all of these, is there anything that in any way is displeasing to you and dishonoring to the person I pledge my love to? Do business with God, and I'll be close if you need to have someone pray with you. Just encourage you. Eric, you sing. Folks, you respond. But if it means just keeping your head bowed, saying, Lord, is there anything? Leave here free.
Tender whisper of love. am. It's who I am. Oh, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know just what we need before we say. Good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am, you're a good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are.
All of your
ways. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Your love.
It's who I am. 'Cause you're perfect in all of your ways. Yes, you're perfect in all of your ways. Yes, you're perfect in all of your ways. It's who you're perfect. You're perfect in all of your ways.
Yes,
you are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are. You're a good, good Father.
Yes,
it's who you are.
Who you are.
It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. One more time. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
It's who you are,
and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am, it's who I am.
Wow. I hope you feel loved today. You know, if a doctor told you that you only had one cell of cancer, would that concern you? Would you do all that you could to eradicate that, to somehow, you know, recover from that and be whole? You would. And you see, Dr. Bob here today is just going to tell you that immorality in any way will destroy you. It will. If it's locked into your head, if it's locked into your daily practice, and I could lie to you and just say, hey, all is well, follow your impulses. I could lie to you, but that's not the gospel truth, and that's not what God wants for you. So let the Lord cleanse us. We are His people, called to righteousness and holiness, and that's what makes the testimony powerful. So this week, walk in purity, walk in holiness. And if you're struggling, you need some help,